So here we are on Ash Wednesday, the beginning of the Lenten season in the church. Very soon, before we know it, we'll be in the middle of Holy Week. We'll have Palm Sunday, we'll have Maundy Thursday, we'll have a Good Friday service, which, by the way, is a joint service this year up in our sister church in Shepherd. I hope all of you will make that 18-minute trip up the road and be a part of that this year. And then comes Holy Saturday, that time that Jesus spent in the tomb, and then Resurrection Sunday. Lent is just a 40-day period. Now you might say, well, I look at the calendar and it's more than 40 days, but that's because we don't count Sundays. Sundays are like mini Easters, where we get to celebrate the risen Christ. Now, I hope your journey to the cross with Christ thus far has been fruitful and productive these many weeks since we started the new year, these weeks after the Epiphany. Do you remember the Epiphany? It seems like such a long time ago. It's only been a couple of months. And I hope you've made time in your busy schedules to pause for a few moments for prayer and reflection and introspection. So as we are in the countdown, so to speak, to the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus, this time of Lent beginning tonight on Ash Wednesday is an opportunity for you to ask yourself questions. I don't know if you've figured it out yet, but being a Christian is being a person who is full of questions. Full of questions about who God is, full of questions about who Jesus is, who is the Holy Spirit, and who am I in relationship with the triune God? Lots of questions. And also questions that we have to ask about ourselves. Internal questions. Struggles, conflicts, friction, tension that we hold in ourselves because of who we are in our human nature and who God created us to be in our spiritual nature. And so questions. Who is Jesus? Who am I if I abide in Jesus? Who am I if I don't? Has the time that I've spent in this Christian walk, has it been revealing to me in any meaningful way? And if not, why not? Have you discovered anything about how you fit into what God is doing in the world? Have you discovered what Jesus was asking of you when he told you to pick up your cross and follow him? Have you figured out that the only way to reach the destination where you end up in the eternal presence of God is to believe on Jesus, crucified, dead, and buried, and resurrected? So many questions to contemplate as we journey together this Lenten season. All of them important questions, to be sure. Questions that most people in their worldly worldview out there beyond the doors of this holy sanctuary, questions they never pause to consider. Because no one has told them that they need to be considering. So it's in this context that I want us to journey together for just a few precious moments this evening. And I want to look at Psalm 51. It's a psalm of David, wherein David, King David, laments and reflects on his own sinful nature. The same sinful nature that you and I struggle with along this Lenten journey. David struggled with it in his day. There's nothing new under the sun. in our human condition, we have the same struggles. This season of Lent is a time of reflection, of confession, and of repentance. David says, "Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." When's the last time you asked God to have mercy on you for your transgressions? We know what our transgressions are. David knew in verse 3, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." We know what our transgressions are. And God knows what our transgressions are. Don't be ashamed or embarrassed that you have transgressions, because you're in good company. All of us have transgressions. All of us are sinners compared to a holy and just and righteous God. David says, "Against you, God, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me." David knew theology. David knew who he was. And David knew that God knew who he was. He's not blaming God for passing judgment on him. Neither should we. And yet a lot of us tend to get upset with God when his word and will contradict our lifestyle choices and the things that we just, well, is it really that bad? Who does it hurt? Whatever that is for you. And bear in mind, I can barely see you out there in the dim, so if it looks like I'm talking right to you, I'm really not. But the Holy Spirit might be. David knew that God desires truth in the inward being. He also knew that he was a fallible human. Aren't we all fallible humans? And so he asked God in verse 6, "Since you desire truth in my inward being, teach me wisdom in my secret heart." Wisdom, you see, is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Knowledge, well, we have to work for that. We have to crack a book to gain knowledge. But the wisdom to understand it, if the book happens to be the Bible, comes from the gift of the Holy Spirit. "Teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop." We don't see too much hyssop these days. Hyssop was a plant that grew that was used for medicinal purposes. It was used to fight infection, to cleanse and to purify the skin and wounds to the skin. "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean," David says. "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Why did David desire that? Because he knew he needed spiritual cleansing. Don't we all know that deep down? Don't we all know that we need spiritual cleansing? And so David asked God, he says, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice." What crushes our bones? When we realize that we are at odds with the word and will of God. That's bone crushing. especially if we don't want to let go of whatever that is that we're hanging on to. We like to hang on to our sins sometimes because familiarity is comfort. We don't want to let it go because it's a security blanket. We're familiar with our transgression, and if we let it go, then we have to discover who we truly are when we abide in the light of truth, and that can be scary for people. So David knew it was scary. He says, God, hide your face from my sins. Don't look at my sin, God. Don't look at my sin. In fact, God, blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. I know I'm a sinner, God, but don't cast me away. Cast my sins away. David's saying, don't throw me, the baby, out with the dirty bathwater. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain in me a willing spirit. And if you do that for me, O God, verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your way. Father, if you rejuvenate the joy of your salvation and make me willing through your Holy Spirit, then I will teach and preach the gospel so that other people have an opportunity to return to you also. Deliver me from bloodshed, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your deliverance. O Lord, open my lips, David says, and my mouth will declare your praise. Sometimes we don't let the Lord open our lips. We choose to run our lips ourselves. And when we do that, we seldom declare the Lord's praise. God says, I have no delight in sacrifice and burnt offerings. If you offered me one, I would not be pleased. David knew that. What is the sacrifice that God wants from us? Verse 17. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That's what God wants from us. If this were the 1970s, we would say, God wants us to let go and let God. You remember that? Some of you aren't old enough to remember that. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit. In other words, not a haughty spirit, not an arrogant spirit, not a spirit that's all about me and not about anyone or anything else, including God. No, God wants our hearts to be broken for what breaks His. What breaks God's heart? Poor that aren't tended to, hungry that aren't fed, thirsty that aren't given a drink, widows with no support system, orphans. Those are the things that break God's heart, and He's counting on us as the church to satisfy that hunger and thirst and want. David cries, against you and you alone, God, have I sinned. See, during our reflection this Lenten season, we need to come to terms with just what exactly are our transgressions. We need to understand the magnitude of our sin. What we might think is just a little thing, who is it really going to hurt? Breaks the heart of God. It's a big deal. Do we truly get that our God is a perfect, just, and holy God who cannot abide anything that is contrary to His nature? Do we fully appreciate the wrath that is due us and is coming, except for that lavish, abundant, extravagant grace that God extends to us by having His one and only Son go to the cross for our transgressions? Do we understand the depth of the wickedness of the human heart? Do we understand when people say, oh, just follow your heart, that is the worst advice we could ever give to someone? Because the heart, the human heart, is inherently deceptive and wicked. And who does it fool? Well, us, if we let it. Do we understand the extreme measures that God has taken to reconcile us back to Him? Not because we merit it, not because we've earned it, but because He simply loves us. God loves us. Do we fully understand just how badly we each need Jesus? David says, hide your face from my sins, God. Wipe away all my transgressions. Have you asked your Father in heaven for forgiveness? I think Christians are really good, by and large, praying for other people. Intercessory prayer is easy because we don't have to focus on ourselves. We can focus on everybody else's problems and we don't have to look inwardly at what's going on within us. Have you expressed any gratitude for the amazing grace, this wonderful free gift that God has given us in providing us a way to get back to Him? Wash me white as snow, O God, and I will be made whole. Have you acknowledged at all the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, His death and resurrection? And the fact that through that sacrifice, you now have the ability to take part in the resurrection. In case you forgot, He took upon Him your sin, my sin, the sin of all humankind. An exchange He gave to you and to me and any that will call Him Lord and Savior. He gave to us His righteousness, not just any righteousness, but the very righteousness of God. You remember I said that God can't abide with anything that is against His nature. You remember that, right? And so through Jesus, He gives us His righteousness. He can abide with His righteousness because it's perfect, it's holy, it's justified. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Have you considered the grace and mercy of God who gave His Son, His one and only begotten Son, so that you would not perish but have eternal life? And in so choosing, transforms you into a new creation. Transforms your heart, renews your mind, puts you into a right spirit, makes you holy, with a W and an H, holy, completely, and eternally acceptable to God. This is the hope that we have in Jesus, our Savior. This is the hope that we have in the resurrection. This is the hope that we have through the power of the Holy Spirit, that He who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. That we would be justified. And through justification, we would journey through this life becoming sanctified. That is, more and more like Christ. and that having been sanctified in Christ, we would be glorified and spend our eternity with God. This is the point of Lent. Acknowledging our physical and spiritual mortality except for Jesus. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you will return. Say only Jesus. We have seen the movement of the Holy Spirit recently. You've heard me say it, and I will go on saying it, because I want everyone to know that the Holy Spirit of God is moving. He will move in communities. He will move in individuals. He will move in this land. He will cross oceans and move in foreign lands. He is moving. In the Bible, the movement of the Holy Spirit is often described as rain. There's the early rain. The early rain that helps the newly planted seeds to grow into maturity. And then there's the latter rain. The latter rain is poured out upon the harvest before the harvest is taken. What you are seeing is the latter rain. God is preparing his people, focusing on the young people who are going to have to bear the message of the gospel through the world. We thought they were a lost generation until a few weeks ago. Oh, there are individual points of light. We know them. Some of them are our grandchildren and our children. But we thought Gen Z was done for spiritually. But then the Holy Spirit moved. And is still moving. The latter rain is falling. God is preparing for his second coming of Jesus. Nobody knows exactly what hour. Nobody knows exactly what day, save only God the Father. Not even Jesus himself knows exactly when God will say, "Go and get my church." But the Holy Spirit is paving the way right now. You can believe that just as surely as the sun will come up tomorrow. The Holy Spirit is moving. Jesus says, look for the signs. And you would have to have your head buried in the sand not to see the movement of the Spirit recently. Oh, I love saying it. I'm going to say it anyway. We saw the movement of the Holy Spirit at the Texas Annual Conference when the whole conference, save one or two holdouts, voted to allow us to disaffiliate and join the Global Methodist Movement. We saw the movement of the Holy Spirit when we were at the convening conference of the Eastern Texas Conference of the Global Methodist Church. 92 people were ordained as elders or deacons. That's never been done in the Methodist movement, ever. I'm talking about since John Wesley. Never that many. Why? Because the Holy Spirit needs his people.
for what's coming. Spread the word.
The Holy Spirit is moving, and the Holy Spirit will move in your spirit if you will extend the invitation. If you will take time in this Lenten season to prepare your heart, to do some heart surgery, to remove those things that are not of God and lay them right at the base of the cross and say, Jesus, I don't want these anymore. You carry them. And he will. Oh, I'm here to tell you, he will. Let that stuff go. Make room in you for Jesus Christ. He will equip you to go out and spread the gospel and bring more people into the harvest so that they end up in God's storehouses and not in the fire. Ash Wednesday. The beginning of that time of confession, of repentance, and acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord. How do you know if you've repented? The fruit of repentance is obedience. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they would know God and his Son who he has sent." So the final question as our Lenten journey begins, are you willing to let this journey bring you closer to knowing God, to knowing Christ, and to helping others know him also? If you're willing, then your journey will be a fruitful one. If you're not willing for whatever reason, then deeper examination is needed. And there's still time, but don't tarry too long, because the Holy Spirit is moving. The time is at hand. The night is far gone. The light of a new dawn is coming soon. Are you ready for Lent? Let's do it together. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let's go ahead and stand for our final hymn this evening, The Wonderful Cross.